Revelation chapter number 16 tonight. Revelation chapter 16. Tonight we'll continue with what I call our very quick survey. It may not seem quick because we had a lot of interruptions various times for various reasons. But actually, it has been very, very quick. It's not, by anybody's definition, it has not been a study. When you study something, you get more in depth, more in detail by certainly than we have. If you do a study in the book of Revelation, you're going to be there a number of years probably. And so what we have done is not by any stretch of imagination a study, rather it is a survey. And in the survey, you hit the highlights, you hit the high points. The best you can hope for, I think, is to maybe stir a little more interest and for personal study. Let me tell you something. You'll learn a whole lot more if you develop a personal study time in your life than relying on what you hear. You remember very, very little of what you hear. That's a fact. I'm worse than most people. Belinda says it's because I don't listen. But I remember what I read. But I don't remember usually what I hear. So I say that, just simply say, we have been doing a survey through this book and moving along at a very quick pace. Tonight we're in Revelation chapter number 16. As you can tell by the screen, I would entitle my subject tonight, A World Rescued by God. I say that because we're talking about the seven last plagues of God upon this earth. This is, if you will, the final showdown. This is God pouring out His wrath upon this earth without mixture. So that's what we're talking about. Now, I'm going to move through this. I am going to finish this entire chapter tonight, again, because I'm doing it strictly in survey form. In order to do that, I'm going to give you these seven plagues very quickly with very little comments on each one. Plus, I'm not even going to read our text beforehand. We'll read it as we go through it, kind of verse by verse, as we work our way through this chapter. And so that would help us, and I think aid us in getting through these seven last plagues of God. Now, the idea is here. When it happens, and what I love about the 16th chapter, I think even more than the seal judgments and the bowl judgments, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, when you get into the bowl judgments or the vial judgments, it seems like it moves along at a pretty quick clip. And the idea is that once it begins to happen, it's going to happen very, very quickly. You understand? And so he really just kind of rattles off the seven last plagues very quickly. And I'll be honest with you, when I read the description of each one of these, I have a hard time computing it in my mind. The reason being, there has never been anything like this that has happened on this earth yet. Even with all the disasters and the catastrophes this world has faced, up into including, I think, the flood during the Antediluvian Age, as bad as that was, it cannot compare to what's happening here in Revelation chapter 16. Now you think, well, that's a mighty tall order. That's a mighty brash thing to say. Well, listen. Even though God destroyed this earth in the flood, still yet there was grace bestowed because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The difference is, during this time, it's going to be wrath without any mixture of mercy, without any mixture of grace at all. And when Jesus described this time, He said it's going to be a time such as not since the beginning, no, nor ever shall be. That's where we're at. So I'll do my best, and I'll comment a little bit on each one of these. Just understand, I have nothing of which to relate it to. You understand? But when it happens, when it starts, it's going to happen quickly. That's the idea. Now, I thought about that also. For generations, for thousands upon thousands of years, the saints of God have cried, "How long, Lord? How long is it going to be until you act?" You know, I mean, how long are you going to put up with all this madness on this earth? How long are you going to seemingly let sin and Satan have free reign upon this earth? How long will it be before you avenge your own elect? How long, Lord, will the saints, you'll have to suffer and many of them be slaughtered before you take action? I got to admit to you, I sometimes think like that myself. That's a terrible thing for a Christian to admit, and a preacher to admit, and probably you don't ever think like this, but many times I've looked out and I've seen what is happening on this earth, and one of the first thoughts that come to my mind is, why in this world do you keep allowing these things to happen? You ever think like that? Now, I know the answer in my mind, and I realize I'm in the flesh when I ask that question. It is in a time of weakness, perhaps, on my part. But I'm telling you, some things happen that I just don't understand. You know, and it's hard for me to see the purpose of it. Do you ever look at things like that, and you think, Lord, why on earth do you let this keep happening? Now, I know the answer to that. Biblically, I'm not a biblical moron. I act like it sometimes, but I'm not a biblical moron. I do have a little bit of biblical knowledge, not a lot, but I'm not a biblical imbecile, if you will. I know the answer to that question. It is because, folks, this earth is under a curse. And it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse. It sure is. And because of sin, this earth is cursed. So I know the answer, biblically. But still yet, I mean, do you ever see something happen and you think, man, what is going on? Or how long is the Lord going to let this go on? Maybe, again, I'm the only one who thinks that way. I look out and I see the atheist, for example, arrogantly thumbing his nose at God, and having the audacity to walk about on God's green earth and boldly declare God is not real. You know. And I see God being scoffed at and mocked and ridiculed, listen, at the highest levels of our society and government. And I watch that and I think, how long are you going to let this go on and not act, not do something? Even worse than that, in many ways, when we see the innocent children being slaughtered by the millions in our nation, I keep wondering, how long are you? Listen, I don't think it's going to be much longer. We have people today who, in their foolishness, they're not ashamed. They're bold about being champions for a woman's right to choose. Isn't that what they like to say? Or they're championing reproductive rights. Isn't that the words they use today? Listen, that's code for slaughtering innocent babies. There is no way around it. And what they do, they live their ungodly lifestyles. They lay around like harlots and whoremongers, and they find themselves with child. Well, I got a solution to that. I'll take that child's life. You know, and they're slaughtering our babies by the millions. Sometimes I get distressed and I say, how long, Lord, are you going to let this go? Let the innocent of our world be slaughtered like this, almost to extermination. And I think like that. You look in another direction. I feel like that today. I feel like I'm just out of place. And the older I get, I don't seem to fit here in this world anymore. I would have never thought that I would ever see a sodomite, have the gumption or the audacity to parade around openly in our society without any reprieve or any repercussion whatsoever. Used to be against the law. Ought to be against the law. I don't care what they say. They might shut me down on Facebook. But listen, homosexuality is an abomination. And now, in our society, it's being applauded, even promoted in our society. And they're parading around with the rainbow flag. And man, if you don't support it, you're a bigot. And I look at that and I say, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he does not judge our nation very soon. Because we're just as bad, if not worse. But what I'm saying is, whenever I see in our nation, in the world at large, men, nations turning their back on God, one of the first things I ask is, Lord, when are you going to do something? Lord, if you don't do something soon, we're in trouble. How long is it going to be before you act? Now, listen, I throw that in because in Revelation chapter 16, God is going to act. He's going to move in Revelation chapter 16. Now, here's a newsflash for you. God does not work on my timetable. God is not affected by time at all. Time means nothing to God. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, the scripture says. Time means nothing. Time does not control what God does or how God does it or when God does it. Time does not control God. God controls time. You see. And so, and by the way, I'm glad for that. Even though I get flustered sometimes and I in my flesh, I ask, how long are you going to let this go on? I'm glad God's in charge. And God works on His timetable, and God works in perfect time. So this is what's happening in Revelation chapter 16. This is God acting. God is going to be a world that is going to be rescued by God. God is going to make things right. Now, here's the way I see this. In Revelation chapter 16, the reason the action moves so quickly, I mean, it is boom, 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 without a lot of explanation, without a lot of description, without a lot of detail. I think for one reason, because as we cannot even imagine what it's going to be like. But the other reason, honestly, is he begins then, he states what he's going to do in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, he begins to elaborate more on it. So chapter 17 and chapter 18 are more parenthetical chapters that fill in the gaps for Revelation chapter 16. Did I make any sense at all? I don't know if I made any sense at all what I'm trying to say. But everything that's happened up to this time has been preparing this earth for what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 16. You understand that? Under the seal judgments, I'll give these to you again. You have a world that is ruined by man. God is going to let this world find out what happens when man tries to have a society that's void of God. We're going to see just how bad things can be when we exclude God altogether. So we have a world, in the trumpet judgments, we have a world ruled by Satan. Whenever a society voids itself of the true God of heaven, listen, the God of this world is going to take charge. That's what happens in the trumpet judgments. That's what we looked at in all those chapters leading up to at least chapter 14. Because chapter 14 and 15 prepare us for chapter 16. We're going to see what happens when God gives the devil unfettered authority in this world under the trumpet judgments. But we get to the vile judgments. Some call them the bowl judgments. Some even call them the ladle judgments. And all that it is, it carries the idea, in, actually back in the Hebrew, of a very shallow container. The idea is there's a limit to the patience of God. God is long-suffering. But there's a limit to His patience. Under these judgments, it is a world that is rescued by God. These are the final judgments that bring about the culmination of God's prophetic plan, and that is the second coming of our Savior bodily to this earth. Am I making sense? Did I set that up good enough for you? Everything is ready. Everything is prepared. The remnant Jews are sheltered in the wilderness by God, protected from the Antichrist. God is going to keep a remnant. God is not through with the nation of Israel yet. The Antichrist has started his campaign of extermination on this earth for all those that would dare refuse his mark and not worship his image. This earth has already gone through some horrific things. They're suffering from famine, from pestilence, from drought, to the point of where it's reaching critical mass as far as food shortages and potable water sources. So it's getting bad. They went through the vile judgments. They went through the trumpet judgments. And now comes the last and final act, which is the vile judgments. The seven last plagues of God. Now, Revelation chapter 15, as I said last week, preps us. Actually, Revelation 15 is preparing heaven for this time. We see a great scene. We hear a glorious song. You know, remember that? The song of Moses and the Lamb. A couple verses stand out to me. If I have time, I want to read several verses to you tonight. But these two I've got to read to you. That shows us chapter 14 and 15 really prepare us for chapter 16. In the 10th verse of the 14th chapter, listen to what it says. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. I've used some terminology of late, and I get it from this verse when I say this is the pure, unadulterated wrath of God. Not mixed with grace, not mixed with mercy. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out like mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is the time they're talking about. 15th chapter, 7th verse says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath. And the idea in the Greek means full to the overflowing. Has anybody ever said to you, listen, I've had it up to here. I had all I can stand. I can't stand anymore. Well, that's the picture. It's full of the wrath of God, which liveth forever and ever. That's what's happening in chapter 16. Now, let me give you the gist, and we'll go through these very quickly, because I said we're going to go through them quickly. I've had a lot of comment. But let me give you the gist here of what we're looking at in this chapter. Here's what it is, basically. It is God is going to take absolute control of this process of judgment in chapter 16. In other words, God's not going to use an intermediary, if I'm saying that right, a go-between. It is God Himself that speaks in the first verse of this chapter. And He is the one that is taking control of the judgment of this earth. I wrote down something Donald Gray Barnhouse said of this chapter. He said, the voice that now speaks is the voice of God. Now, that's a little different and a lot of other places we read before this, because it was an angel that God sent to speak primarily. You know, this time it is the voice of God. Here's what he says. No angelic messenger is in his presence at this awful instance. The messengers carrying the bowls stand outside. The living creatures have handed them the bowls of wrath. The smoke of God's glory excludes all from his presence. Remember the last verse of the 15th chapter? It spoke about God's glory filled that temple, and nobody was able to enter it anymore. It's God himself doing it. And then God's patience that has lasted through the centuries comes to its final end. That's the idea that we have in the 16th chapter. This is the wrath of God. This is a world that's going to be rescued finally and at last from God. Now, there is another verse I want you to look at first. In verse 17 of the 18th chapter, when the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." When Christ finished the work of redemption on Calvary, he cried, "It is finished." Nothing else has to be done. He paid the sin debt for all of his people. And every person that he died for has their sin debt paid for. It's finished. The difference is, when God pours out his last vial, he says, "It is done." Not only does nothing else have to be done, nothing else can be done. It's finished. It's done. Over with. This is it. That's pretty severe. Now, let me run through this. It's a terrifying picture, but it's a glance of each one of these very quickly tonight. I got to really hurry so we have time for a season of prayer. So just buckle up. I got them on the screen. Take a picture of them. Write them down if you want to. But I'll make a few comments as we go along. The first cup, and I use, the King James uses the word vial, which literally talks about a bowl or a cup or even a shallow ladle. It carries the idea of the ladle of God that's used in the temple services. And I say it's shallow because there's a limit to the amount of patience God has, and he's reached it. When he pours it out, we have first contagious sores that happen on the earth. Now, if you're going to take notes, I'm going to give you some scriptures I don't have time to turn to tonight. I don't even have them on the screen. I'll give them to you. Keep your pencils out. Now, you go back and you study them for yourself. But again, verse 1 says this, "I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" Now, again, the voice that's heard this time is not the voice of an angel. It is the voice of God. It is God himself is speaking. God's taking charge of this, these last series of judgments. He doesn't use a middleman. And by the way, I'll tell you who it is. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You say, why do you say that? Because Jesus said, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment into the hands of his Son." So this is God the Son. And he's taken absolute charge. The Lamb is now the Lion, right? That we read about in Revelation chapter 5. And listen, what follows this, it's not a rampage. And I don't know if that's the word I should use or not. It's not chaotic. God is a God of order. Here is a very orderly judgment that's poured out upon this earth that covers every aspect, if you will, of this earth and of humanity and of all those things we relied on. And so the first one poured out, and it comes out as sores. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "And the first went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Now, I want you to know this is like a precision-guided bomb. It is not upon the remnant of Israel that are in the wilderness. It's not upon any of the elect that might still be on the earth at this time. It is upon those that receive the image or the mark of the beast and worship his image. And it comes out as they describe here, grievous, noisome and grievous sores. By the way, I read commentary after commentary. I got to the point where I just about quit reading commentaries, but I went back and I wanted to see what people said about these sores. And there was a variety of things that were offered. Everything from boils, to leprous sores. The closest thing I can find to this, write down Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, when something very similar to this happened to Egypt, when the plagues of God came upon Egypt. The difference is, this is on a much grander scale. And it's described as being noisome and grievous. So unbelievably painful. I think it's worse than your average run-of-the-mill boils or leprous sores, because God gives this to them. So we have the first vial is contagious sores. The second vial is a contaminated sea. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And listen, every living soul died in the sea. By the way, just to throw this in, there are those brethren that, I told you this some time back, there's different ways of looking at all these different judgments. Some believe that you have, at the beginning, you have the seal judgments, and they go all the way into the end of the tribulation. And then you have the trumpet judgments that goes back to the beginning and takes you to the end. And then you have the vial judgments go back to the beginning. In other words, they run simultaneously. I don't think so. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. There's some good men that hold that view, but it's just hard to wrap my mind around it. I say that because this judgment sounds very much like the second trumpet judgment. That's back in the 8th chapter, if you're taking notes, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. When the second trumpet blows, the sea becomes as blood, or is contaminated. And you say, well, that isn't that the same as this? There's a big, big, big difference. In the 8th chapter, the second trumpet, only a third part of the sea. A third part. Here, it's all of it. That's why I say they happen one after the other, not happen simultaneously, they happen chronologically. The vial judgments are last, and they're more intense, they're more severe. Can you imagine all of the sea turned to blood, and all the sea creatures die? Now again, if you want to compare that, you go back to Exodus chapter 7, and verse 9, and 19 through 21, and you'll find there where God turned the Nile to blood. And then he also turned all the fresh waters in Egypt to blood. But again, it was localized. This is worldwide and catastrophic wrath poured up on the seas of this earth. Now, if that ain't bad enough, the third angel comes along, and he pours out his vial, and we have not only contaminated seas, we have corrupted streams. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. The idea is that it spreads. Now, it's bad enough if all the seas become blood, the salt water, and all the fish and the creatures in the sea die. Can you imagine what happens to this earth when all the fresh water is also contaminated? Not a third part. Again, under the third trumpet judgment, it was a third part of the fresh water. And so in this, the third sea, or the third vial, hard to keep all of them straight when you're talking. In the third vial, it's all of the fresh water. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on this earth? Jesus' first miracle, you know what it was? Turned the water into grape juice? No. Turned the water into wine, fellas. You can't get away from it. It was wine. The old governor of the feast, who already had too much, he had about three sheets to the wind, he asked the Lord, why did you save the best to last? Every drunk will tell you, you want the best tasting stuff first. Then you don't care what it tastes like. His first miracle was he turned the water to wine. This miracle, he turns the water into blood. Now, why did he do that? Read on, verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. Why? For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Now, the saints of old cried, how long will it be before you act? Well, God is acting. Because as they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So, we have the first three. Now, the fourth angel comes along, and we have a consuming sun. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. By the way, in Revelation chapter 13, is it verse 13? I don't have this written down, but it just popped into my head. When the false prophet wanted to authenticate the position and power of the beast, one of the wonders he did was to have a counterfeit miracle of calling fire down from heaven. It's in the 13th chapter. You find it for yourself. God's going to show him how it's done. And when God does it, it's done right. And he causes the sun to scorch men with heat. By the way, I thought of this also. Remember when Jesus was talking about the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and he said, you know what, you're going to see signs in the sun, signs in the moon, sign in the stars. This is it. This is it. Let me give you some scriptures. I don't have time to turn these. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, write it down. And go back and read it. Because the prophets, Bible is amazingly consistent in what it teaches us. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6. And then chapter 30, verse 26. I didn't save time to go back and read these. But here's what happens. It scorches men with fire. Now, you would think they would kind of get the message. They'd be crying out for mercy. Here's what they do. And they blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Isn't that absolutely astounding? They've endured the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, and they would not repent. In fact, they cursed God then. It gets worse in the vial judgments. They still will not repent. They cursed God then. All right. The next three judgments are going to be, I'll just give them to you quickly. They're going to be expounded upon more in chapter 17 and chapter 18. The fifth angel comes out, and then we have confounded sinners. Verse 10. Fifth angel poured his vial upon the seed of the beast. By the way, just throw this out. Up to this point, the vials have been pretty much worldwide in scope. Now they're even more local in nature. The beast has pretty much escaped all these things up to this point. Thought he was sitting pretty high and mighty. Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is going to be more detailed of the fall of political and religious Babylon. God's going to shake his very seat of authority. So he pours it out upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And verse 11 again says, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. If you go back, in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, verses through verses 23, you're going to see a very similar thing happen on a smaller scale in Egypt. There's an interesting phrase there. God said it's going to be a darkness that can be felt. I don't know if anybody here has ever been in a place that's so dark that it just seems like it creeps into your bones. You can feel it. I've been there. I worked in the coal mines, and my light would go out, and you're by yourself down there. You can't move. I told you this story before. And it seemed like the darkness permeates you. And all you can do is sit still for a few hours until somebody misses you. And hopefully they like you well enough to come looking for you. And I had big old rats about that long crawl across your legs. You see, what do? You sit there. That's all you can do. But this is darkness that can be felt. It's painful. In fact, they described them as the gnawing their tongues for pain. Can you imagine that? The sixth angel sounds, and we have controlling spirits. And this is setting the stage again for what they're drawing the kings of this earth to Armageddon, to a great battle that's going to be taking place. Armageddon. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water there was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. And he said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. A lot of confusion. There is a battle of Gog and Magog that happens even before this. But this is the battle of Armageddon. Here. I don't have time, but as the prophets in Ezekiel described it and what it's going to be like. It's going to be the last battle before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number seven, lastly, the angel poured out his vial, and we have catastrophic storms. As a matter of fact, you read these last few verses, it's amazing. You have the severest thunder and lightning storm you've ever seen, coupled with an earthquake, coupled with hailstones that weighs a talent. And it's interesting, when I was reading commentaries, they estimate, they have various estimates to how much a talent weighs. One says the biblical estimate for a talent is as much as a grown man can carry himself. It's going to be that heavy. Well, some grown men are wimps. They can't carry a whole lot. Some of them are a little stronger. It ranges anywhere from 10 to 100 pounds, hailstones, depending on who you read. Even if it's a pound, which it's not, it's more than that, you see what damage it would do. Read the text. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. Let me read it again. The temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as not since men were upon the earth. Now again, when you read the end of each series of judgments, it sounds a whole lot like that. But this is absolutely more extreme, like nothing that's ever happened on the earth prior to this time. And earthquakes, and so great. And the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every item fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent, and men, listen, blaspheme God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, again, just to wind this thing down, these last three especially is going to be expounded upon in chapter 17 and chapter 18, and we'll get into that later on. How in the world do you close out a lesson like this when it's hard to even imagine in my mind what it will be like? The best way to close it out is, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. And I'm glad that Jesus is my Savior. Let's stand and sing a couple of verses.